Isaiah chapter 16, and we are continuing our study through the book of Isaiah. And if you remember, chapter 15 is really what started off this vision or this burden. So in chapter 15, we see that it starts off talking about the burden of Moab, the burden of Moab. So this chapter 16 is just continuing on with that until the end of chapter 16. So chapter 17, we see the burden of Damascus. So we see that obviously we're going into a different thought there, a different place. But Moab, we saw is, Moab and Ammon were the sons of Lot, and we saw that that was through incest, so it obviously had a horrible start. But we saw that in chapter 15, the judgment that was coming upon them. It's interesting, chapter 16, there's kind of two parts to it, okay? And the first part here is actually very interesting. I believe we're seeing a prophecy of Jesus here, okay? And so in verse 1 there, notice what it says. It says, "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion." Okay? So that kind of just seems like, where in the world is this coming from? You know, all of a sudden you're talking about sending this lamb to the ruler of the land. Okay? Then it goes in to talk about Moab and basically the distress and everything that's going on there. Verse 2, it says, "For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast, bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." Okay, so verse 1 and verse 5, you can really see where we're going at with a prophecy of Jesus here. Now, what you kind of understand here, and I think this will help you understand why he's coming at Moab really hard, and he's basically saying, you're going to be demolished like Sodom. And I'm going to get into that because this chapter talks about the pride of Moab. But then you see him weeping for it, because Moab is really a picture of what Israel is going to be like in Jesus' day. Okay? Meaning that he held out his hand to them, you know, and it was his people. But ultimately, what happened to Israel after they crucified him and all that is that they were completely taken out and cast away. Okay, but that's not because God didn't care for them and wanted them to get right. He was stretching out his hands unto a gainsaying people, you know, for millennia, if you will, when it comes to Israel. But if you understand that Moab is like a type of Israel in this aspect, when he's talking to him, is that they're going to be destroyed and they're going to be wiped out. But it's not because he didn't try and he didn't care for them. He didn't try to get them right and all that. But we see that send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land. Can you imagine what that's talking about? Well, go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. I believe this is a prophecy. And you say, well, what would Moab have to do with that? Well, the fact that Moab, Ruth the Moabitess. I mean, if you look at in the Old Testament where it's really starting to give you a lineage of Jesus, it's really at the end of Ruth where you get into the fact that you have Boaz, Obed, Jesse and David, right? And it ends that book with that, and it's all about Ruth the Moabitess, okay? And there's so many paths I could have gone in this sermon, okay? So I can't go too far and just keep you here for 2 hours. But the thing is that look, if you remember Moab or Ruth, she said, "My God, you know, your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." And the whole principle is the fact that this Moabitess woman became a believer and came into the true religion, right? And worshiped the true God instead of the God of the Moabites, which is Chemosh, okay? And so there's a lot of truth to that when it comes to Moab and the fact that, hey, not all Moabites were unsaved. And, you know, God wasn't just trying to completely wipe them out. But in Psalm 2, verse 1 here, notice what it says. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. So it's talking about send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land. And ultimately, where is it going to be? The mount of the daughter of Zion. So where are you at? You're at Jerusalem. Okay? Mount Zion, which is the city of David, Jerusalem. Okay? Now, this is quoted in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, because that scripture in Psalms is fulfilled with Jesus, obviously, but it's quoting it in Acts chapter 4, talking about Psalm 2. But I believe that Isaiah 16:1 is also bolstering that same idea, that you're sending the lamb to the ruler, right? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, okay? And the principle is that he was sent to the rulers, and they set counsel against them. So the Jewish leaders and rulers of that day are the ones that really, they're the ones that were getting Jesus killed, right? But notice what it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So notice who all was gathered together, right? You had Herod, who's the ruler of Judea. Then you had Pontius Pilate, who is the supreme ruler over that area, which is, you know, Rome. But then you have with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So it's not just the rulers of, it's all the people, okay, of Israel. So they, all the elders and rulers were against him, and even all the people were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. Okay? So this idea of sending the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. So the lamb was sent. And ultimately, in Isaiah 53:7, which this is also what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when he was sitting there in his chariot, Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And you remember one of the big things that you remember about Jesus is that he didn't answer him a word, right? Is that he told his peace. To Herod, he didn't answer him a word. But he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Okay, he's brought to Mount Zion. He's brought to Jerusalem. And that's where he was crucified, was on one of the mountains there in Jerusalem. Okay. Now, in verse 5 there's an interesting thing that's said here. Notice what it says in verse 5 of Isaiah 16. It says, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Who do you think he's talking about there? The Lord Jesus. I mean, it's very clear. Now, go to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. We're going to see the same tabernacle of David. And I really just want to talk about that term or that phrase, the tabernacle of David. Okay? Because what is that? Okay? We say, well, it's a building. Okay? What building? You know, you have the tabernacle of God, right? But what's the tabernacle of David? Okay? So Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Amos chapter 9, verse 11, it says, and in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Okay? Now, this is quoted in the New Testament. This is where James and Jerusalem, James, I believe, the Lord's brother, quotes this off. Okay? So go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And then I'm going to explain to you what I believe this is talking about. Okay? So in Acts chapter 15 and verse 13, just to get some context there, this is after Peter is talking about the fact that Peter and Paul and all that were talking about the fact that we don't need to put all this burden on the Gentiles for them to be circumcised or anything like that. It says in verse 13, it says, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So he's going to now quote off Amos. Okay, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build it again, the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, set the Lord who doeth all these things. You say, well, what is he talking about? His body. Okay? So this is actually a very great scripture on the resurrection. Now, I'll prove to you that tabernacle will be synonymous with body, but read this now in Acts chapter 15. And after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build it again in the ruins thereof and will set it up. And even when you read it in Amos, I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. What's he raising up? His body, okay? So this is showing you that, hey, he's being sent as a lamb, but that tabernacle of David, and why is it called tabernacle of David? Because he's of the seed of David, okay? So I want to prove this to you. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's the terminology the Bible uses actually for our body, that it's likened unto a tabernacle, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Because a lot of times you think of tabernacle, you think of a physical building, right? Well, so did the Jews. You know, if you think about it, right? They said, you know, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. But they didn't know that he spake of the temple of his body, okay? And we know that our body is what? The temple of what? The Holy Ghost, okay? But that same terminology of tabernacle, see, temple, tabernacle, tomato, tomato, right? Okay? You say, well, no, temple means it's like stone and wood and like it's a physical building that cannot be moved. Then why did Eli talk about the temple when it wasn't actually built yet? Okay, so the temple could very well be just as much as like the tabernacle that they had in the wilderness that they were taking apart, putting back together and all that. So tabernacle, temple, I believe the same terminology, but for sake of argument, we're talking about tabernacle, that word tabernacle or the tabernacle of David. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. What do you think we're talking about here? We're talking about our bodies, right? We're talking about our taking off the tabernacle that we have now, putting on a new house, right? Verse 3, it says, if so be that being clothed with, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened that for that we would be unclothed, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Okay? So this is very clear that we're talking about this tabernacle, and you can go to Romans chapter 8 talking about that the creature groaneth until the manifestation of the sons of God, and we groan the redemption of our body. Okay, we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, if that's not clear enough for you, that's talking about our body, same passage you're talking about, we're willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Okay, so we're clearly talking about a body. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, obviously Peter's the one that's writing this epistle. It says, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. Is he in a building? Well, let's keep reading. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle. So now he's talking about putting off a tabernacle. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So it's very clear what he's talking about, okay? He's talking about dying. And he's basically saying, I'm going to put off this tabernacle. Why? Because he's going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he's talking about the tabernacle of his flesh, the body. Okay? So that being in mind, go to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. So I want you to really look at this now when we come back to these verses about the tabernacle of David and seeing what exactly are we talking about. We're talking about God in the flesh coming to die and raise again from the dead. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the prophecy of Jesus being made of the seed of David. And that not only is he made of the seed of David, but he's also going to raise from the dead. Because you may say, you know, it talks about how he's going to raise again according to the scriptures. And you're like, well, where does that talk about? You know, we see where Jonah talked about the fact that he's going to be 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, right, in hell. But where does it really talk about him raising from the dead? Well, there's another one for you. You have Amos chapter 9 talking about that. 9, right? Yeah, 9. So in Psalm 132 and verse 11, obviously, that's not the only place that talks about the resurrection, okay? But I'm just saying that there's other places that say this. And when the Bible says that according to the scriptures, what it's doing is compiling all these different scriptures to show you, hey, he's 3 days and three nights in hell, right? In Jonah chapter 2. Talks about him dying in other places, him being crucified in Psalm 22. Isaiah 53 talks about all these other aspects that are going to be there. And so in the New Testament, it combines all that and says, here's what it is, right? But you see all these little pieces that are going on into that. And so in Psalm 132 and verse 11, it says, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne. Point blank, God says, and that's all caps Lord, by the way. That's Jehovah saying, I will sit upon thy throne of the fruit of thy body. Okay? So what is that? He's going to sit on his throne, you know, in the tabernacle of David. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Starting there in verse 1. This is why it's great to go through books like this. Because, you know, I always think of like Amos 9 because it's quoted in the New Testament, okay? But Isaiah 16, to my knowledge, isn't quoted in the New Testament, okay? But when you understand, when you look at Isaiah 16 and then you think of Amos 9 and you see how it's quoted in the New Testament and understand everything the New Testament says about it, you're like, oh, Isaiah 16, talking about a lamb being brought before the rulers, and then him sitting on his throne in the tabernacle of David, you're like, oh, okay. That passage is talking about that, okay? But you may not see that unless you're really studying some of these chapters that are not as well-known, if you will. Those aren't the well-known quoted passages. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So it's very clear that when it talks about his flesh, it's talking about he was of the seed of David. He was not made, you know, after nature of angels, but was made of the seed of Abraham, but furthermore, of the seed of David. And isn't that how the New Testament starts? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and it goes down the line and shows you that. But being the seed of David is very important. Go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. Because he's of the seed of David according to the flesh, but deity-wise, he's the Son of God. Does that make sense? Like, he's God because he has no physical father, because God is his father, okay? In Revelation 22:16, it just shows you the fact that he's God and man. That he's not just the seed of David, but he's not just God. Okay? He's God and he's the seed of David. And this sums it up perfectly. And in verse 16 it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So he's the root of David, meaning he created David. Because in him, all things consist, okay? But he's also the offspring of David because he was born of a woman. He was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Okay? So, now, go back to Isaiah chapter 16. With all that in mind, now look at verse 5. It says, "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David." That's because the man Christ Jesus is set at the right hand of the Father. Right? He's sitting on the throne of God in the tabernacle of David. See how that makes sense? He's literally in the body of David, right? Because when he rose from the dead, he literally showed them the nail prints in his hand and in his feet and the hole in it, you know, where they thrust him through with a spear. That body that was of the seed of David is sitting on the throne of God right now. That's what that's saying. So it gives a little more gravity in the Old Testament. But obviously when you're reading through the Old Testament, you're not really thinking about all that, right? But the New Testament just shines so much light on that. And also, when you look at Amos chapter 9 and the fact that he's raising up the ruins of the tabernacle of David and all that. So it's just kind of cool to see all these different pieces that just point to the Savior. Okay? You're like, you're always pointing to, you know, about pictures of Christ. Yeah, because that's what it's all about. Okay? So, you know, all the law and the prophets prophesied of Jesus. And they all prophesied that whosoever believed in him should have remission of sins. It's all pointing to that. So don't be surprised when we're going through these passages and you're like, oh, there's a prophecy of Jesus. Oh, that points to the cross. That points to him being deity. That points to him being of the seed of Abraham. Yeah, it's going to. So we haven't even got to chapter 40 yet. Good night. When we go to chapter 40 and on, it's like reading the New Testament. Okay, we haven't got there yet. We've already hit the fact that he's virgin birth. Isaiah 9, how he's going to be called the mighty God, the everlasting Father. You know, all these different things that we've already hit on. And chapter 16, we're talking about the burden of Moab, and all of a sudden we're diving in the fact that, hey, he's of the seed of David. You say, well, why is it brought up in Moab? Well, again, like I said, I believe Moab, the destruction of Moab is kind of a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to Israel, okay, of the children of Israel in Jesus' day, okay? And you say, well, why is this mentioned about the lamb being brought? Because that's in Jesus' day, right? That the lamb's brought, they rejected him, and therefore they were judged and completely taken out, right? The kingdom of God was taken away from them and given to the nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof, and all that. So it kind of makes sense. It really, I believe, helps you make sense of the fact of why is God upset about Moab being destroyed, okay? Because it's not like he's just destroying some nation that he cares nothing for or anything like that, okay? Which also shows you that he cares for Moab, right? This whole idea of Zionism, the fact that, well, God only cares about Israel and nuts to the rest of the nations, well, why is he weeping over Moab? So why did he send Jonah to Nineveh? You know, riddle me that, okay? Why did he care and have compassion on Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, which took out the northern kingdom and was trying to take out Hezekiah? Okay? And obviously they were an idolatrous type of nation and everything, but God cared about them, wanted them to get saved, didn't want to destroy them completely. But eventually, guess what happened to Nineveh? Completely decimated. Okay? So, the tabernacle of David, I think that's an interesting thing to see there. On the fact that, hey, that's brought up, and what is the significance? And also, why is it brought up about Moab? Well, I think Ruth is a big part of that, you know, pointing to the fact that Ruth gave birth to Obed, and that was in the lineage that then Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David. And Ruth the Moabitess switched from the religion of the gods of the Moabites to the true God. And the fact that, what's the prophecy of Amos chapter 9 talking about? Talking about how the Gentiles are going to be, you know, the Gentiles that are called by his name. I think that's a coincidence that it's all linked together like that. Obviously, I don't believe it's a coincidence. So, but go to Isaiah chapter 16. So that's kind of the first part of the chapter you see there, the first five verses. as you see this stuff, and it's talking about, you know, the outcasts, you know, let them dwell with thee, O Moab. And so he's kind of talking to Moab like, you know, do this for me, Moab. So he's pleading with Moab to basically take care of people in here, take care of my outcasts. And you can understand how this parallels to Israel, okay? And obviously the leaders of Moab are wicked, just as much as the leaders of Israel were wicked. Now, Isaiah chapter 16, verse 6, notice what it says. It says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so." Now, you know, you think of pride and everybody's like, well, thank God we're through June, Pride Month, right? Now, if there's any silver lining to all the riots that were going on, at least it overshadowed that garbage, okay? That's all wicked, right? You know, rioting, looting, murdering, pillaging, and all that stuff. But then you got, you know, the queers and the pedophiles out there wanting to march and do their pride stuff, right? And it's baffling to me a lot of times when you see unbelievers and you see people in the world that are literally holding up things that the Bible condemns over and over again. And you read through the Bible, you're like, they wouldn't be that dumb, would they? You know? And you think about like end time stuff, you're like, well, how is this going to happen if it's clearly stated right here that it's going to happen? Then you realize that most Christians don't even read their Bible. That's saved people. Let alone unsaved people that are a natural man that receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and it's foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But, you know, then it kind of starts clicking. You're like, well, actually, there's not many people that actually read it anyway. So he could probably spell out what the name of the place is and they wouldn't know. But anyway, the pride of Moab. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah 48, and again, Jeremiah 48 is a parallel burden, okay? And it also shows you that, obviously, Isaiah was in the day of Hezekiah. You know, that's when the last of his days was. Jeremiah was going from pretty much when he was mostly, when you look at the book of Jeremiah, he was more so in the sons of Josiah, right? He was in the days of Josiah, but more so, you know, at the end of Josiah, going into his sons and into the fact that they're going to go into captivity and then ultimately going into captivity. So in Jeremiah 48, this whole chapter is dealing with Moab, and we see the same type of things said, okay? So in verse 29, it says, "We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud, his loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, said the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it." So we see this pride, but then the lies. There's all these lies that are going forth. And it's basically saying it's not going to affect. It's not going to be effective, right? That their lies are not going to proceed. They're not going to be effective like they're trying to be. And when I think of this, like you said, when you're looking at Moab in this burden, I see a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to Israel, okay? And so I see this foreshadowing of far as in Jesus' day and how, you know, they're very proud, you know, the leaders are very proud and haughty, and then ultimately they're going to be destroyed. Go to Matthew chapter 28, and it says, so what is it talking about with these lies, right? Well, think about the Jews and their lies, okay? Just to be honest, when it comes to the fact that, what's it say? You're going to Matthew chapter 28. What's it say in 1 John chapter 2? Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So that doesn't mean that that's the only liars that are out there that deny Jesus is the Christ, but it's basically like, who is a liar? You know, meaning like, if there is a liar, if there's someone that's a liar, it's someone that denies that Jesus is the Christ. And that is Judaism. Okay? That is what Judaism stands for. They believe there's a Messiah. They believe there's a Christ, but they reject that Jesus is that Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Okay? And so, who's a liar? But he denied that Jesus is Christ. And so, you can definitely see, well, yeah, Israel denied that then. Okay? So, they're a bunch of liars. And you say, well, were they trying to propagate that lie? Well, look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And verse 12. So this is after his resurrection. Verse 12, it says, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Okay? So, you know, it's commonly reported and it's a lie, right? They basically just said, just lie and just say that his disciples came by night and stole him away. You know what the Bible says? His lies shall not so affect it. Was it effective? No. It wasn't effective, right? Because Christianity still went forward, the truth goes forward, and their lies are falling on deaf ears. Okay? And even today, you know, Judaism is a very, very minute group of people. Okay? I mean, you're talking very small. If it wasn't for their influence in our country, as far as Hollywood and the news stations and in the high-up positions of authority and the banks and all that stuff, they wouldn't even be mentioned. Okay? They're not in the top 10, not even close, as far as religions. Okay? As far as the amount of people that are part of that religion. Okay? So, when it talks about their lies shall not be so, his lies shall not so affect it, I think of the Jews. And what's the ultimate lie that could be out there is that Jesus didn't come. That Jesus isn't the Christ. That's the biggest lie that you can tell. That's the biggest blasphemy that you can tell, is that Jesus isn't the Christ. That he is not the Messiah. Because what you're saying is that he said he was the Messiah. He said he was the Christ, but he's not. That's calling him a liar. Okay? So if you're calling God a liar, guess what? Then you in turn are the biggest liar of them all. Okay. Now go to Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. Because it talks about the punishment of Moab because of their pride. And notice what their punishment is likened unto. And I know I hit this last week, but I'm going to hit it again. So in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 8, Zephaniah 2 verse 8, it says, "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revelings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen." You say, well, you know, Israel didn't have any gods. Then why does the Bible say in Acts that they worshiped their god, the star of their god, Remphan? And riddle me that, because that's what the Bible says. And so they had all their gods, and even in the Old Testament, they had all their false gods from Bethel, Dan and Bethel. They had their false gods of their golden calves. They brought in all these other gods. They constantly had their groves and their gods that they're having to get rid of and bring back, get rid of, bring back. And going back and forth with that. But it says that they're going to be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. So the same two children, right, that were born out of incest after they were saved out of, you know, after Lot and his daughters were saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what's the fate of those two countries, Sodom and Gomorrah? And you're like, well, how does that relate to Israel? The holy city of Jerusalem is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt. So, yeah, that's how it relates. And so they're going to be completely desolated. Now, let's look at the sin of Sodom, right? Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, people usually go to Ezekiel chapter 16 to try to say, well, it's not because of homosexuality. It's not because of sodomy. That's only the moniker that was given to them, right? That even everybody today, when you say sodomy, they know exactly what you're talking about. When you say sodomy, they're like, well, you're talking about something to be prideful. Okay? Because what they're going to say... Okay, so you can say, well, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because they were proud. Well, that was part of it. Okay, and isn't it just ironic that all the homos and pedophiles and sexual deviants that are out there today, what are their parades called? Pride parades, right? What's their month called? Pride month. What's their flag called? A pride flag. Everything's about pride. A pride of wickedness and debauchery is what it is. It's wickedness. And listen, what he's saying to Moab is that you're going to be destroyed like Sodom. Because Sodom is the example. And in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, it says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Okay? So he's talking to Judah and Jerusalem, right? And he's basically saying, you have a sister, her name's Sodom. Why? Because you're like unto him, right? You might as well just be family members. Okay? Now it says, thy sister Sodom, and what is it? Pride. And I just want to stop there. Just stop reading. Just pride. Okay? Now, that's like going through Romans chapter 1 and just stopping at the first thing that's said and then not reading the rest of the list. Okay? Now, pride, would anybody deny that the Sodomites are proud? I mean, good night, that's their banner. Okay? But let's keep reading. The iniquity of thy sister Sodom is pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Man, it sounds like America, doesn't it? Fullness of bread, idleness, pride. Sounds familiar. You know, and you know what? You know what it comes down to? There's nothing new under the sun. And you know, you want to say, well, it's really bad here. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have 10 righteous people in it. If they did, God wouldn't have destroyed it. Okay? So I know America's bad, and you know what? I'll rip on America because it needs to get right with God. But you know what? It just looks like reading the newspaper right now as far as America goes. So you're there. Keep reading there in Ezekiel. But verse 16, so you say, well, it was pride, you know, and it was fullness of bread. That's why they're destroyed. Well, it says that's what their iniquity was at this point. It didn't say anything about destruction yet, did it? Did you read anything about destruction in that verse? Notice verse 50. And they were haughty. Well, haughty is another way of saying proud. Okay? And committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So you forgot about that. They committed abomination. Because whosoever, will lie with mankind as with womankind, he hath committed an abomination. It is abomination. Okay? So, yeah, they committed abomination. That's why he took them away. And our country should be aware of this. Okay? You know what? They need a wake-up call. That our land will vomit us out if all this wickedness continues in our country. If all the babies keep getting murdered, all the innocent blood's being murdered or being killed, you know, shed in our country, that needs to be on everybody's mind. You know, when we're thinking about our country and everything that's going on right now. But then you have on top of that all the sexual deviants that are out there. And listen, if anybody out there is angry because I hate pedophiles, then don't come near my children. So you say, I can't believe you say all, you know, sodomy, you know, they're pedophiles. They're full of all unrighteousness, all fornication. And so go to 2 Peter chapter 2, because with Moab, I believe this is where this rings true. What it's going to say here in 2 Peter chapter 2 applies to any nation, okay? And Moab is a good reminder that, hey, it wasn't just Sodom. It wasn't just like Sodom and Gomorrah was special that he was going to destroy it. Listen, I believe Pompeii is another example. And that's after, you know, the resurrection of Christ and after the New Testament's already written. And Pompeii was destroyed by a volcano. I don't believe that was an accident. I believe that was an act of God. And if you look up what Pompeii was about and all the wicked pornography garbage that they had etched into their walls, then maybe you'll understand why it was taken out by a volcano. You ever think about the lost city of Atlantis? There's actually cities that are underwater right now. And things that have been completely demolished by tsunamis, by earthquakes, and time past. And it wouldn't marvel me if it was because of their wickedness. So, I don't believe it's out of the question that things like that could happen today. You say, well, you know, these natural disasters that are happening. yeah, it doesn't surprise me. Does it surprise you that there's some virus going around? Does it surprise you that there would be some kind of dust storm? Isn't that the next thing that's coming, right? There's some Saharan dust storm that's coming our way or something like that. You know, it doesn't surprise me. Actually, it just validates the Bible when all this stuff happens. Okay. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, that's what it says in verse 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Notice in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. That still stands today. That was in the New Testament. And guess what? I believe Pompeii got that same type of judgment. Because it rained fire and brimstone down on that whole town, and they were completely annihilated. You can find they have bodies that are still in that position of being burned alive by all that volcano. So, yeah, I mean, it's still happening. Now, for comfort, for those that are believers and those that are serving God, notice what it says here. Keep reading, verse 7, it says, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." And that's what this garbage is, this Pride Month garbage, and all these reprobates, and all these people that are pushing their filth. It's filthy, it's vile, it's disgusting. And I'm tired of it being shoved down our throats. You know, and you go into like Petco and you see like a dog bone in the shape, like with pride written on it. The fine irony. Okay? Because the Bible calls them dogs. So, I mean, that's just fitting. I guess it's not ironic. It's just fitting. Okay? So, but notice what it says, that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Notice what it says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now think about Lot, who called them brethren and didn't want to leave and had to be dragged out, okay? And he vexed his righteous soul. That means he was a saved man, okay? And notice what it says in verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." There you go, okay? So you say, "Oh, I'm afraid." Listen, God knows how to deliver us out of that, okay? If fire and brimstone is coming down on this country, I guarantee God can protect us and keep us from that judgment. Okay, just like Lot. Okay, it's the same God, by the way. And, by the way, this is in the New Testament, talking about that, saying he knows. It says, read that again in verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil dignity." Sounds familiar. Sounds like Chaz. That's what that sounds like. Chop or whatever you want to call it. Bunch of anarchists that despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Sounds like Chaz. And Raz, I'm talking to you. Raz from Chaz. Bunch of anarchists that are just pillaging, and Black Lives Matter, which is run by a bunch of sodomites, by the way. They're a bunch of Marxist, socialist sodomites that are running that organization, and then they're taking over a portion of Seattle. That's what Seattle deserves. You know what it says in Isaiah chapter 3 about women ruling? By the way, it's a woman mayor. You know what it says? It says about that's the punishment of God. And you know what? Seattle gets what it deserves for electing some weak woman. And the Bible says that a woman in general is a weaker vessel, but how much more this liberal, where's her husband at? I wouldn't want to be out in public if my wife was running anything, like as far as a city or a country or, a state, Just say that you don't wear the pants, okay? Just put beta over your face, okay? You're a beta male. So, but all that to say is that this is like reading a newspaper, isn't it? Tell me that the Bible's not relevant. Oh, it's outdated. I mean, good night. I just feel like I picked up the newspaper from today's world when it comes to people that are chief among them that walk after the flesh and the lust of the uncleanness. They despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities? I mean, good night. Just stamp 2020 on 2 Peter chapter 2. So, you know, the Bible's not outdated because there's nothing new under the sun. See, the same lusts and pleasures they were going after in Sodom and Gomorrah, they're doing today. So it's nothing new, but it needs to be nipped in the bud, and someone has to say something about it. And, you know, luckily, I think I've vetted my Facebook and my social media so much that I haven't really had to see it. You know, like like I said, the riots and all that stuff have kind of overshadowed it. And the fact is that obviously these riots and everything are misplaced and misguided as far as, the injustices. Obviously, there's injustices in the system. There's police brutality, all that stuff. But you know what? Everybody should be ashamed that the color of your skin would be linked to sodomy. Right? I mean, shouldn't everybody just be like, no, what in the world? That should be not even, that's not even apples and oranges. That's not even fruit, right? You're dealing with a fruit and like a steak or something. You're not even dealing with food. I mean, those are so different, okay? The fact that you're born with a certain color skin and that you're actually doing some actual criminal act. You're like, that's criminal? Yeah, it's criminal. Just as much as murder and adultery is criminal according to the Bible. Doing a criminal act and then being born with certain attributes are two different things. And you know what they're trying to do? Because the LGBT, the alphabet community, I just don't want to say that whole thing. It's LGBTQ, Q plus minus 2, AARP. I mean, just that. I like the fact that they say alphabet because it's easier to say. They're pretty much just going to put every alphabetical letter in there, okay? But then you put 2 there, you know what the 2 means? Like, or the B means bisexual, right? They've already contradicted themselves, right? Because I thought there was more than 2, you know, according to them. There's like 70 other genders or something. So, you know, they're not too bright, okay? They're inventors of evil things, but they're not too bright. They're pretty dumb, okay? So, you know, professing themselves wise, they became fools, and their foolish heart was darkened. And they were given over to their vain imaginations and their heart's lusts. I forget where I was going with that. But all I'd say is that, you know what, the sin of pride, you know, go to Proverbs chapter 6. We as Christians should be wary of pride, okay? Because obviously the world and the alphabet community and a lot of these wicked people in the world have a lot of pride. But we need to, as Christians, be humble. You say, well, you seem proud up there. No, I'm proclaiming the word of God. Listen, it's not me that's saying that. You know, I didn't write 2 Peter chapter 2. I didn't write Genesis chapter 19. I didn't write these passages. I didn't write Isaiah 16. I didn't write Ezekiel. I didn't write any of this. Listen, holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. That's God. And you know what? You have a problem with God. And notice what it says here about what God thinks about pride. It says Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, these 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in shedding or running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So a proud look, God hates it. It's an abomination unto him. The first mention of pride is in Leviticus chapter 26. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. So if you want to see what, you know, like a word or something like that as far as defining words, although I think pride is a pretty simple word that you'd understand. But in this, it doesn't really define the word, but it's basically showing you the punishment for pride. Okay, the first mention of pride in the Bible. So in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 18, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 18, it says, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. You know, keep it up, America, with your pride. Your pride against God and all the wickedness that is spreading. Because you know what? If you want to live prosperously, he's going to punish you 7 times more for your sins. And he's going to make the heaven like iron and the earth like brass. And he's basically saying that it's not going to be fruitful. You know what? All our business, the economy is not going to be fruitful. It's going to eventually be taken out. Proverbs 16:18, very famous verse. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, you know, we need to keep this stuff in mind. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read some verses for you. That'll trigger people. They seem to like Romans 1:16, you know. Yeah, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, that's the one's quoted a lot. But it's like they're like Ray Charles after that, and they don't read the rest of the chapter. And you know what? All of Romans 1's good. Romans 1 verse 26, it says, for this cause God gave them up in the vile affections. You know what? And people are like, oh, you use all these words like fag and queer. Listen, vile, filthy, dogs, you know, brute beasts. Do you want me to go on with what the Bible teaches here? Because vile, this just makes you want to throw up thinking about it. You know, just a vile, filthy, abominable, wicked. Anyway, I'm going to keep reading here. Notice what it says, that unto the vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So is there any question what we're talking about? And I love that the Bible is very discreet, you know. Just like men with men, that's what we're talking about. Women with women, that's what we're talking about. Okay? Verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, he's going to give a whole list of things that they're filled with. Okay? Now, what people say, well, you know, there's certain things in there that we do. Yeah, they do natural sins too. Right? It doesn't say that when you become a reprobate, you only do unnatural things. Okay? You only do those things that a normal sinner wouldn't do. No, they do everything that a normal natural sinner would do and all the unnatural things. Okay? So if you find some natural sins in there, you know, he's just making a point that it's everything. Okay? Unnatural and natural. Okay? So in verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Now, think about that. They're filled with all unrighteousness, and that all would be associated with the fornication, the wickedness, the covetousness, maliciousness. Full of would be also associated with envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. On top of that, they're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. So people are like, well, shouldn't you love them? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with them that rise up against thee? I count them mine enemies. I hate them with a perfect hatred. That's what David said, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Shouldst thou love the ungodly and help them that love the Lord or hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So if you love those that hate the Lord, the Bible says the wrath of God's upon you. So, you know, and Jehoshaphat was a good king, but that's who he was speaking to, because he helped out a wicked nation, and Jezebel was the one that was really heading up and leading her husband in that way. So haters of God, despiteful, here we go, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. There you go, there's the unnatural affection. Implacable, unmerciful. Implacable, what does implacable mean? What does placate mean? Well, a synonym to that would be like pacify or satisfy. You know, they're never pacified. Okay, you think of a pacifier that you give a child. What does it do? It causes them to be pacified, right? So they're not crying, right? Implacable. Implacable means they cannot be placated. You know what? And a lot of people are realizing this. Whenever, you know, and even celebrities are realizing this, right? Because they eat their own, by the way. Okay, all these people that are pandering to them, virtue signaling them, eventually they're going to mess up and they're going to be eaten by these people, okay? Because they're implacable. And they'll apologize, but once they taste blood, it's like a shark, right? Once they see you apologize, then they're coming after the rest of you, okay? Because there's no love in them. They're not the every good work reprobate. You say, these people, that's really true. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that there's people that are out there that actually can't sleep unless they do mischief? Because that's what it says in Proverbs chapter 4. So they literally cannot sleep unless they cause someone to fall. Those people exist. There are people that literally spend their whole time to just cause, like, to have hate YouTube channels against Christians, against pastors, and that, think about it, these people will also call up your place of employment and try to get you fired. I forget who was talking to me about it, but they were talking about the fact that this guy, said something against, you know, one of the alphabet people or whatever, and they're all in there like, well, where does this person work? You know, can you find out where he works? And they're like, they're all that are retired. They're like, oh, man, too bad. You know how wicked that is? Listen, I've never, and I don't plan on doing this, to call up the employer of some alphabet person and say, hey, listen, do you know that this guy's a queer and that the Bible says that that's wicked and abominable? Why do you got, I'm not going to come to your store. I'm not going to work here. I'm not going to do this or that. I've never done that, okay? I've never, like, gone out of my way. And I'm talking about people that don't, they're not even in my town, you know? These people are, like, online talking and getting people fired from their jobs because that they're against their wickedness, and they can't sleep unless they cause someone to fall, unless they try to ruin someone's life. But when it comes to these people, you don't bow to them because they're implacable. They cannot be placated, okay? You don't bow to that. You stand up to it. And just like dogs, they'll cower, okay? Meaning, you know, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And you know what? If you back down and you apologize to them for something that you're right about. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with apologizing for something that you're not wrong, that you did wrong, right? You messed up, apologize, right? Be humble about it. We all make mistakes. But if it's thus saith the Lord, are you going to apologize for God? Right? You don't apologize for it, you double down on it. You say, well, that's what the Bible says. You got a problem with God. You ever hear the term, don't shoot the messenger? You know what? You know, people say, well, you know, what's your opinion? That. Well, you're saying the Bible says, yeah, that's my opinion. Do you agree with that? Yeah, wholeheartedly. You know, I don't just say it because that's what the Bible says. I actually think it's right. I think it's great. I think it makes sense. I think that's the way it should be. I think it's perfect, and that's the way that it should be for all eternity. So, you know what? But you don't back down on these people. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What do they have pleasure in? Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and they're pleasurable about all that. They take pleasure in murder. They take pleasure in wickedness and other people that do it. That's who you're dealing with. And so, you know what? We don't need to apologize to these people when the Bible clearly says this. And you know what? You're going to shove it down my throat. Well, you know what? I'm going to preach it from the housetops. So, you know what? One of the reasons, too, that the world is the way it is because there are not enough men that will say it. They won't call a spade a spade. They won't say, you know what? Thus saith the Lord. It's wicked. It's an abomination. And you know what? This pride needs to fall. And America needs to get humble. They need to get humble and get into the Word of God you know what, or this country is going to be burned to the ground by God. Now, I know eventually it will be, eventually, but you know what? Our job as Christians is to stay the hand of God's judgment. You know what? Be a Josiah. Where the God's judgment's coming, but you know what? Josiah jumped in and caused revival. Same thing with Hezekiah. Be one of those men and women that will stay the hand of God for a little bit longer. Why? Because we're waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. That's what God is waiting for. He wants to see more people saved. You know what? I don't want my kids to grow up in a nation that's more wicked than it is today. So, you know, it's time for us to stand up and speak the truth. And so, 2 Timothy talks about the same thing. People that are without natural affection, they're despisers of those that are good. Sound familiar? Right? They hate people that are good. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain killed his brother because his brother did right. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it's true. People will hate you just because you do right, just because you're not wicked like them. So, and let's end the chapter here. And the thing that I wanted to get out, because a lot of this is just kind of showing the sadness and the, you know, that basically everything's being taken away from Moab when it's being destroyed here. But notice what it says in verse 7 there. It says, therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl for the foundations of Kirhareseth. Shall ye mourn? Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibnah. The lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They are come even unto Jazer. They wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibnah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Eleali, for the shouting of thy summer fruits and for the harvest. Thy harvest is fallen. Now again, when you're reading this, you can kind of understand, okay, if this is a foreshadowing of Israel, you can understand how that would match up. Okay, why is he weeping over this? Why is God upset about this? Same reason Paul's upset about it. And the fact that even in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 10, it's talking about the fact, you know, in Romans chapter 9, he's like, I would, you know, wish myself accursed unto Christ, you know, for my brethren according to the flesh. Okay? So his heart is to his brethren. His heart is to, you know, so the same thing applies to God. Now, in verse 10 there, it says, and gladness is taken away and joy out of the plentiful field, and in the vineyards there shall be no singing. Neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting cease. Wherefore my bowels shall sound like the harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kirhareseth. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. Okay? So I believe that 3 years is talking about how long it's going to take to destroy Moab, you know, to where basically the glory is taken away from Moab. It could be either that or basically, you know, it's not that they're being destroyed or this judgment is coming in 3 years, but basically the glory is being taken away within 3 years of Isaiah saying this. But this kind of goes back to in Isaiah 15, verse 5. It kind of makes a little more sense to what's being said there, okay? Because in verse 5 it says, my heart shall cry out for Moab, his fugitives shall flee unto Zoar, and heifer of 3 years old. Okay, and you're like, well, what in the world is that talking about? It's giving you a time frame, okay, on how long it's going to take. And you say, well, 3 years to destroy it. Well, they besieged Israel for that time, okay? Meaning it doesn't just happen like that all the time, okay? So sometimes it does, right? You think of Babylon was taken out in one night, you know, and Belshazzar was killed and they were taken out. But I believe it's giving you that time frame as far as how long it's going to take for Moab to be destroyed and all that. Now, the thing is with Moab, you say, well, how do you know it's not just 3 years from when he prophesied it? Because Jeremiah is talking about it, okay? And then Zephaniah is talking about how, hey, they're going to be taken out, okay? So Jeremiah was in Josiah's day and then his sons, and then Zephaniah was in Josiah's days as well. We're in Hezekiah's day. Okay. So I don't believe that this is like something that's going to happen in the near future when he's writing this or when he's prophesying about this. But I believe he's more so saying, hey, within 3 years, this is going to take place. Okay. And to tie it into to Israel, how long was Jesus' ministry? Around 3 years. So I don't think that's a coincidence either, dealing with that, especially since this chapter started off with sending the lamb and all that. So, and Israel was destroyed pretty soon after the resurrection, right? I mean, you're talking like less than 40 years, you know, and then all of Israel was destroyed, or Judea at the time. So you can look at verses about that. Luke chapter 23 talks about that, where Jesus is going to the cross and he's saying, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children. You know, talking about how they're going to be destroyed. And then, you know, Matthew 23, it talks about how he stretched forth his hands and he would have gathered together his children as a hen gathereth her brood, you know, meaning that he was trying to bring him to the fold. And for 3 years, he tried, you know. And obviously, a lot of people did get saved under Jesus' ministry, but ultimately, he came unto his own received him not, and they rejected him. So, anyway, that's Moab. That's interesting. I think it's very interesting about the fact of, you know, the tabernacle of David. That's fun to me to preach. I don't like preaching about sodomites and pride and all that stuff. You know what? But it needs to be preached, and we're talking about the pride of Moab. It's very similar. It says they're going to be destroyed like Sodom. So, you know what? What was the sin of Sodom? Pride, arrogancy, and abominations that they did. So, let's end with a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. And just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. I pray that you give us safety. I pray that you be with our jobs and our incomes and all that, Lord, that we can provide for our families. I pray that you deliver us from any unreasonable or wicked men, for all men have not faith. And Lord, we just know that there's people out there. We have enemies. We have people, the haters of God. Definitely hate, if they hate you, they definitely hate us. And Lord, just pray that you protect us from them and keep us from any in trials and tribulations. Lord, just pray that you would be with us in that. But also just with the soul winning of our church, just pray that you'd open the hearts of the people that we talk to. And Lord, just help us to be a witness to this area and the state. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.